Well, I thought I'd take a break from our study in the Gospel of Luke and do something a little different over the summer. I'd like to look at 12 words of the summer, important words, biblical words, words that you can say are from God's own vocabulary. On the cover of our bulletin, you see some of the possible words that we'll be looking at. Words like justification and atonement, perseverance and repentance and Trinity and sanctification and sin and grace and millennium and faith, election, rapture, powerful words. Lots of words. You'll also notice there are more than 12 words up there. So if you're counting, you know, I know that there's more than 12 words up there. That gives me some leeway over the summer here to figure out where God is leading us. You can also tell from this list that these are heavy words. These are words with great significance for our faith. Words that we often might use, but do we really know what they mean? Do we really know what the Bible teaches about them? And what difference does it make anyway? What do these words have to do with my daily Christian walk? These are theologians' words, right? These are what theologians love to talk about. What relevance do they have in our everyday faith? In this day and age, I think it's critical that we ramp up our understanding of God's Word, and that we purposely engage our theology into our daily lives. The stronger and wiser that we are in both of our faith and our practice, the better we'll be able to stand up for the truth and to reach out in love and service to the people in our lives that need the Savior. I hope that this summer we'll get a better understanding of these words and what the Bible says about them. But my much deeper hope is that we'll get a better understanding that will spur us on to greater faith and godliness in our lives. Well, as we start this series, let me raise a few cautions first. One is that words have a tendency to divide. We sometimes can get caught up in the trap of making our own definitions, the authoritative definition, and then criticize others when they don't agree with us. My hope for us is the exact opposite of that. I pray that these words will unite us, bringing us together under a common understanding, a common focus. It's not my way or the highway. It's not your way or the highway. We're going to come together to do our best to get God's understanding and to be gracious to one another in the process. Another caution is that words are flexible, and people purposely use common words but change their meanings. For example, I once had this discussion about the atonement. You know the atonement, right? Where Christ atoned on the cross, paid the debt of our sins. It soon dawned on me as I was having this conversation with this person that though we were using the same word, we did not have the same definition. They were talking about Christ's atonement. They were using the word. But then I had to ask them, what does atonement mean to them? They said, well, atonement is the at-one-ment. It was the moment that Jesus became one with God. Christ's at-one-ment is the example for us to sacrifice his early life and pursue our at-one-ment, becoming one with God. Now, it took me a moment there. I had to think through this. I had never heard this definition before. Where atonement means becoming aware of your own divinity. We were saying the same word, but it meant two vastly different things. You see, words are very flexible because they can get their definition not just from the dictionary, but from how they're used and where they are used, from their context, their sentence, their paragraph, the book, the conversation where they are used. So let me state very clearly at the very outset, as we study these words, we're going to study them in a confined context. We're going to study them from God's Word, the Bible. We're not going to be looking at what justification means to me, but what justification means from the Bible. We're not going to be looking at what revelation means to you. We're going to be looking at what revelation means from the Bible. The Bible, its sentences, its paragraphs, its book will define for us what these words mean. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Throughout this study, I'll be referring to several books and commentaries and theologies and Bible dictionaries. God has gifted us in our day with such great reference material that will truly help us come to the depth of the spiritual truth of each of these words. I thought it'd be good to start off our summer by looking at this word, revelation. So let's start here with a definition of revelation. The word reveal means to unveil, to uncover, to make something known. It has a connotation of revealing something new or something hidden. You know, reveal is a word that's coming back into style nowadays. Because so many of these fixer-upper type of shows have the last-minute reveal. Remember how that Extreme Home Makeover would move the bus at the end of the show, exposing the completely renovated home to the surprised family? These type of shows start off with some type of challenging issue that is nearly an impossible task. Then during the show, as all the difficulties and the renovation and the project are going on, of course, we know all that's going on. The people that the show is actually about don't know anything that's going on. That is, until the big reveal, when the renovation is unveiled, where something hidden comes to light. You see, to reveal is to unveil, to uncover, to make something known that was hidden. Therefore, revelation is the act of making something known, the act of uncovering, of unveiling, usually a secret or a hidden fact. Therefore, biblical revelation is God unveiling and uncovering His truth to us. Revelation is God showing us things which were hidden from us, which we could not know on our own. Revelation is God causing and enabling us to see what we could not see on our own. J.I. Packer put it this way: revelation is God taking us into His confidence and sharing His secrets with us. God finds us ignorant and gives us knowledge. What would we know of God if God had not decided to reveal, to unveil Himself to us? This word revelation is at the very foundation of our faith in God. Well, this definition raises for us some three basic questions. Well, why do we need revelation? Well, without God revealing Himself to us, without God's self-revelation of who He is and what His plan is, we would not know it. We could not know it. We can only know God because He first decided to reveal Himself to us. We cannot know the specific plan or character of God unless He told us so. God is infinite and we are finite. If we are in any way going to understand the infinite, He must reveal, He must unveil Himself to us. Well, what's the goal of revelation? God has revealed Himself for a purpose. God wants us to know Him. God wants to give us knowledge of Him. God wants us to share in who He is and what His plan is with us. You know, every relationship includes revelation. For one person to get to another person, we must unveil ourselves to them. And God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know Him. It is this expressed desire of God that makes it possible for us to know Him. We see throughout the Bible God pursuing relationships, from walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, to God revealing His name to Moses, to God revealing His plans to the prophets and apostles, and in God's most ultimate communication of Himself was Himself, this second person of the Trinity, the Son of God coming to this earth to reveal God to us. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe with the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What powerful words, beautiful words. God spoke by the prophets. God spoke by His Son. God spoke the Old Testament. God spoke the New Testament. We can only know God because He spoke to us. God has revealed Himself to us. Well, the last question is how should we respond to such revelation? If we truly believe that the God of the universe has revealed Himself to us, that the sovereign God over all creation has spoken, then our response should be humility and respect and thankfulness and obedience. Since God has revealed Himself to us, it is our privilege, it is our responsibility to know and to respond to God's revelation. Some of the most cherished memories of our lives are those treasured moments when we receive from another person their revealing, their unveiling of their lives to us. Everything changes at those moments because you go from knowing about the person to actually knowing the person. See, God doesn't want us to just know about Him. He wants to reveal Himself to us so that we can actually know Him. We can know His character, we can know His plans, we can know His joys, we can know His sorrows, we can know His desires, we can know His sacrifice. The Bible is God's revelation to us of Himself and His intentions. It's a love note from God saying, "Here I am. Do you want to know me?" Well, now let's look at the how of revelation. God has used many different means to reveal Himself. God uses His creation to point to the reality of existence. Psalm 19, 1-4, so powerfully says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world." We'll talk more about the truth of that later. He also speaks directly to people. We see that Adam and Eve, He spoke to Abraham and Jacob and Moses, the prophets, Paul, the apostles. Just think, through Moses, God reveals His truth concerning the law and the tabernacle and God's covenant with Israel. From the burning bush to hiding in the cleft of the rock, Moses is given direct revelation from God. God speaks through dreams and visions to Joseph and Daniel, Ezekiel, the prophets, Joseph, the father of Jesus, and John. Amos 3:7-8 says, "For God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" God then directs the ones that has received His revelation to speak for Him. God communicates to the apostles or the prophets and then directs them to proclaim the very words that they have received. Jeremiah 1:9 says this, "Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" The phrase, "thus says the Lord," occurs 359 times in the Old Testament. See, the prophets did not originate their own message, but they spoke as God's mouthpiece, so that what they spoke were not their words, but the actual utterances of God, and therefore infallible truth. Peter describes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where he says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." One of the primary ways God reveals Himself in the Bible is through narrative, through history, through providence, through the stories of His work and His people, like the books of Nehemiah or Ruth or the book of Acts. God even reveals Himself through those who don't call upon Him, like Nebuchadnezzar and Balaam's donkey. The Bible also reveals that God is always the one orchestrating the action. God reveals Himself in the Bible through wisdom and poetry and worship, like the Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. God reveals Himself in the New Testament through letters from the apostles to the churches. God reveals Himself through miracles, intervening in time and space with His direct hand and plan. God reveals Himself through the Spirit to the apostles. In John 14:25-26, it says, These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. God is proactively getting out his message. That's what the Bible says. From cover to cover, God is proactively getting out his message, revealing himself to us. And of course, God's most ultimate revelation was himself. The incarnation, the life, the teaching, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Turn with me for a moment there to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 has some of the most powerful teaching on this truth of our Jesus. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Okay, now we're at this moment. We go, okay, who is this Word? Who is this Word? Look down at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the one that was in the beginning, was with God, and was God. Then we get to verse 18. A great verse for all pastors, for all of us. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "That Word dwelt among us." He was here in his flesh, and his glory was to be able to be seen, full of grace and truth. This one, this Jesus, he came to do what? To reveal to us the Father. Jesus came to make the Father known. Jesus came to disclose, to reveal, to unveil, to uncover, literally to draw out, to expound God to us. It is through written words, through communication, that God has revealed himself. And it is through Jesus, the living Word, the living communication, the living message from God, that God reveals himself to us. Think about it now. The eternal God, Jesus, called the Word, came and dwelt among mankind so that we could know him, so that he could reveal to us the Father. We can only know God because he is actively pursuing a revealing of himself to us. John 14, 8 through 11 says, "Philip said to him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.' Jesus said to him, 'Have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." In John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Colossians has this powerful statement about Jesus in Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Folks, the greatest disclosure of God to mankind was God himself, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. The greatest reveal ever in history was Jesus making known to us the Father. It cannot be overstated how important and how wonderful and precious this truth is. Well, now let's look at the what of Revelation. When you study the topic of God's revealing himself to mankind, it's usually broken down into two main categories. General revelation, specific revelation. General revelation is nature. It's the creation. The specific revelation is the Bible, words, propositional truth. It's called general revelation because it's universally available to all people at all times and because the message is general rather than specific. The classic passage about general revelation, we already read some in Psalm 19, which says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. They bring forth speech." The other classic passage is Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." You see the wonder and the beauty, the complexity and the variety, the intricacy and the natural laws of creation all point to the reality of a creator. From the vistas of the Grand Canyon to the beauty of the great coral reef, from the heights of the Himalayas to the wonders of the Dead Sea, from the immensity of space to the design of a single cell, a voice can be heard. That's the voice of the Creator saying, "I am powerful. I am divine. I have made all of this." There's something deep within us that recognizes that life and creation and humanity and consciousness is a gift from our Creator. General revelation explains why the world is full of religion. All persons everywhere are religious because we all have some type of recognition of the divine deep within us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity into man's heart. There's a God-given yearning within each of us for the divine. But unfortunately, as Romans 1:18 says, men often suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It goes on to say, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." See, God gave us general revelation to point us to him, to drive us to the Creator. And as verse 20 says, the witness of general revelation, of the reality of God, of his eternal attributes, stands every person without excuse for not knowing God. But general revelation doesn't give us enough information. It points us to him. It drives us to God, but it doesn't deliver sufficient information to know God. That is why God gave us specific revelation, the Bible that includes the gospel message. It's only through the gospel, through knowing and understanding God's specific message of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can actually come to know the Creator and what he has done for us. General revelation directs us to God's specific revelation. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century philosopher and physicist, said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." See, the beauty, the wonder, the intricacy of creation is supposed to compel us to Christ, because God has given us his specific revelation so that we can know him and know his plan and know his son. Psalm 19, remember that very psalm that called us to hear the voice of God in creation, also calls us to heed God's voice in his specific revelation. Starting at verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Folks, we could go on and on and on and on and on about the power of the written Word of God, about the authority of the Scripture, about the clarity of the Scriptures, the infallibility and inerrancy of the Scriptures, the self-authentication of the Scriptures, the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and that every word and that all the words of the Bible are God's revelation to us. But I just want to take us to one passage this morning, one that should pop up into our minds immediately when it comes to understanding the inspiration, authority, and sufficiency of the Bible. And that's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's one of those verses you need to have locked away in your brain that you need to be able to pull out as a resource when it comes to understanding God's specific revelation, the Bible. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture, graphe, all the writings, is breathed out, theonoupsis. It's that Holy Spirit breathed out, God made happen, Word, written word that's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I hope you caught the truth that is being taught here. The Bible is the very breath of God. Think about that. The Bible is the very breath of God. The very words, thoughts, intention, and desires of God. See, the Bible is not a collection of man's thoughts about God. No, the Bible is God revealing Himself and His plan to man. As 2 Peter said, the Bible didn't come about by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What makes the Bible different from any other book that has ever been written? It's that it's the supernatural revelation from the eternal one and only God. So what difference does revelation make? It makes all the difference. Millard Erickson, in his book called Christian Theology, says, it's necessary at this point to carefully examine and evaluate a position which has become very popular in the 20th century. This is the view that revelation is not the communication of information, but God's presentation of Himself. Revelation, then, is not propositional, it's personal. Think about this with me now. Think about this radical change that's going on. You see, the fundamental question most asked in our day about the Bible is changing. The fundamental question is changing. It's changing from, what does the Word of God mean, to, what does the Word of God mean to me? What does the Word of God mean? What does the Word of God mean to me? Revelation is not viewed as God communicating truth, but as a personal encounter with God. The Bible is not the Word of God objectively, but it kind of becomes the Word of God to us as we experience it. If the Bible is God's revelation accurately given to us, then the goal of theology is to put together a set of doctrines that details who God is and what His plan is. But if the Bible is only, you know, an inspiration into a subjective experience with God, then actual revelation of God changes according to the reader. There can be no accurate theology because the Bible is subject to our own experience and understanding. That makes the absolute eternal truths of God relative, changeable, subjective to me, to my experience, to my life, to my interpretation. Folks, most of the people you'll bump into in your life, if they regard the Bible at all, see the Bible as a book that can be molded to meet their subjective experience. They want to have God, but none of this truth stuff without having to follow God's revelation as the absolute truth. The Bible is reduced to inspirational quotes that motivate them to their own ends. Now, there's probably very few, if anyone here this morning, that would agree with that view of the Bible, with that view of God's revelation. But the challenge for us this morning as we try to apply these truths to our lives is, do we live that way? Do we think like that? God wants me to be happy, right? So in the actions of my life, I will take that will make me happy. So God wants me to do that. God wants me to be wealthy. So I'm going to take this action in my life that I want to take because God wants me to do that. He wants me to be wealthy. God wants me to express myself. And in these actions in my life, I'm going to take these actions to express myself because that's what God wants me to do. I've had people who have gone to church for years sit in my office and say something like this: God wants me to be happy. I'm not happy in my relationship. I'm not happy in my marriage. I'm not happy with my spouse. So God wants me to leave my marriage. That's why I had the affair. See, God wants me to be happy. So I'm quitting my job so I can just stay home because God wants my life to be easy. See, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to go out and buy this new car that I can't afford because God wants me to have a new car. Somehow, God's highest goal is our greatest selfishness. Folks, listen to me. God's wants are not dictated by our wants. God's revelation is not determined by our personal subjective desires. God's revelation is not determined by our personal subjective desires. Do we really believe, not just with our thoughts, but with our actions, that the God of the universe, the sovereign God of all creation, has revealed Himself and His plan to us through His Word? Do we really believe that, not just with our thoughts, but with our actions? You see, we can know God. We can know what He wants because He told us. God has revealed His truth in words that they can clearly understood and applied to our lives. God has revealed who He is and what He wants in propositional, objective, factual truth. Do you want to know what God thinks? Do you want to know what God wants? Do you want to know what God wills? We can know it because He's revealed it to us. He's unveiled it. He's disclosed His wisdom to us through His Word. We can study it, we can read it, we can live it. We can know the gospel, the way of salvation and life. We can know Jesus, the Lord and Savior. We can know who we really are. We can know what God really wants for our life and what God says will bring happiness and fulfillment to our life. We can know because God has revealed it to us in His Word. So what difference does this word revelation make? Oh, it makes all the difference. Let's pray. Father, today we gather together at this moment to just kind of say thank You. Each one of us have these Bibles. Many of us have many different copies. You've given to us Your Word and such power and strength. You've communicated to us. You've unveiled Yourself to us. You've proactively reached and searched and went after us. Lord, help us to understand what this means and then to respond appropriately from our hearts, to respond appropriately with our lives, to understand that this book that has been given to us directs us to understanding who You are and what You want. May we always tenaciously hold strong to the Word of life. In Jesus' name, amen.